Well, hey, Believers Fellowship. I'm Johnny Pearson. I work with family ministries and high school ministries and some staff development, and grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. I have to tell you that because I've been challenged to greet everyone with grace and peace. In high school ministry, we meet on Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of Philippians, and one of our things is every week we want to challenge each other. And because Paul brings grace and peace wherever he goes, every letter he writes, he opens with grace and peace. So we want to do the same thing. Greet everyone with grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. I got it? Grace and peace. Thank you. Another thing Paul does, what we love that we've been looking at in Philippians, is that how his prayer life is so amazing, where he says in the book of Philippians, he says, whenever I remember you, I thank my God. So one of our challenges this week as high school students is to, whenever we think of someone, to pray for them. Like, is that simple? If you think of someone, oh, I wonder how that went, just pray for them right then and there. And then we finally ended with the challenge of Philippians 1:6, where we wanted to memorize Philippians 1:6 this week. So how are you guys doing, high schoolers? You guys doing okay? Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a good verse. And one of my favorite things about teaching high schoolers is they didn't know that verse was there until we read it. And when high schoolers discover the Bible on their own, it really gets into their hearts. And that verse was so encouraging to us last Wednesday because we realized that when we look at Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we look at that, we are now able to see each other in a new light. We are able to see each other as a work in progress. And we are able to see each other through the lens of the gospel. And that's actually exactly where we want to end this morning. As we want to end today, I want you to leave this room today changing the way that you view each other and changing the way that you even view yourself. But before we get to that end, we are going to be in John chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. We are looking at, we've titled this series called Remain, because we are looking at John chapter 13 through 16. And remember, these four chapters really cover just a few hours of Jesus's life, but these few hours are so impactful to John that he spent four chapters writing down the teaching that Jesus left them with. Before Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins, he taught the disciples these things. And John was like, I've got to recall this. I've got to write this down. So we're spending these last four chapters, called Remain. And we're going verse by verse. And we are in John chapter 13. We're going to finish John chapter 13. And we're going to see this morning a couple things. We're going to end with that different lens of the gospel of how we can love each other better. But we're gonna begin with something that only Jesus can do. So Jesus is gonna teach his disciples and he's gonna remind them that he is going to a place that only he is capable of accomplishing and they cannot come. And so, well, what do we do? When you're doing that, what should we do? Jesus then gives them a new commandment. He says, I'm going to do something that only I can do, but while I'm doing that, I have something for you to also do. And that's where we're going to go this morning, and then we're going to end with that lens of the gospel and seeing each other in fresh ways. So, John chapter 13, you've had a minute to get there. I encourage you to bring your Bibles so you can underline and write in your margins, and you can write prayer requests down. Bring your Bibles, do that. If not, we have it on the back here as well. So, if you've been with us, you have probably been very familiar now with first century Jewish Passover feasts, right? If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we spent a lot of time detailing what is going on in this upper room where Jesus is, where he's sitting in this U-shaped table, talking intimately, sharing an intimate moment with meal. And then last week, we see that Judas starts the betrayal, where Judas actually gets up and leaves to betray Jesus to go and sell his location to the Jewish authorities and leaders. And that's where we're picking it up right here in John chapter 30, in John chapter 13, verse 31. So I just had to tell you, because when we say when he had gone out in verse 31, I need you to know that when Judas had gone out. So now you know. Verse 31, when he had gone out, who gone out? Judas, good job. When he had gone out, Jesus now said to the 11 remaining, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. That's a lot of glory going around, isn't it? We'll talk about it in a second. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is about to embark on something that only he can do, that he came to earth to do. And it's the beginning of the end. As soon as Judas left the room, it set in motion the final chapters, the final scene. And Jesus knows, like, okay, he's gone. Satan has entered his heart. It's go time. It's time to do what I've been called to do, to glorify God. And he's going to glorify God by being obedient to God and being made in the likeness of man, being put to death for mankind, even death on a cross. So he's saying, okay, now is the time to glorify God. And guess what? In that midst of that glorifying God, he's also going to lift up his son and raise him up to the right hand of God. And he's going to glorify himself in this whole thing. So there's a lot of glory going on because what happens on the cross is a horrific irony of glory. How can we look to this cross and say this instrument of death is something that we give glory to God for? How ironic is that? But Jesus says, now is the time. And Jesus, what he does on the cross is that ultimate example of humility and love. This is what he's been leading up to. And what happens on the cross is something that only he can do. This is why he tells the disciples in 33, a little while I'm with you. Like, I'm only here for a little while, so pay attention. And you'll seek me, you'll look for me when I'm gone, but you won't find me. Just like I told the Jews, you can read John chapter 7, John chapter 8, he told the Jews the same thing. I am going to die and you will not be able to follow me. This is something Jesus alone can do. Because Jesus, being fully God and fully man, was the only one that could die a perfect, sinless death on the cross. And this is what happens when Jesus was on the cross. God's justice was displayed, God's grace was displayed, and God's forgiveness was displayed. And this is why we can look to the cross and we can sing about the cross and we can say, glory to God for what happened on the cross, because his justice was satisfied. His wrath was poured out on his own son. He paid the penalty that we could not. The Bible says that all humans have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty for that sin is death. Somebody had to die. And Jesus said, no, I will take on the death for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting. This is the gospel message. And Jesus knew this was the time. I have to be obedient and only I can do this. Not only was his justice displayed on the cross, we give glory to God for his justice. He could not be in the presence of sin, so he had to punish Jesus for that. But his grace was displayed. Because of what Jesus endured, grace was given to us. Simple definition of grace, getting something you don't deserve. Remember, we have all sinned, and what we deserve is death. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, grace was extended to you, grace was extended to me, grace was extended to the world around us so that they might believe in him and have life in his name. We do not deserve that, but Jesus was that sinless, spotless lamb that took it upon himself. And through the cross, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have a chance to reconcile with Jesus, with God the Father, through the death and atonement of sin that Jesus offered. The resurrection happened, and we believe that. We believe what Jesus did was satisfied. He rose from the dead, and now we see, okay, what he said was true. Jesus was setting into motion this final chapter. And that's why we can say that the cross, we give glory to God for the cross. Does that make sense? And now he says, this is something I can only do. You cannot do this, but here's what you can do. And he continues to teach his disciples. He's like, I'm going to be gone. I'm only with you a little while longer, so pay attention. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Think about the importance of these last statements of Jesus with his disciples. It's like, okay, I'm going away. I need you to know this. A new commandment I'm giving you. And commandment, like the disciples were aware of commandments. An Old Testament is full of hundreds of commands that they had to follow. So much so that the first century Jew, they've counted up hundreds of commandments, and they even tried to test Jesus to try to get him not as popular with the people. They're like, oh, let's test Jesus and ask him which the greatest commandment is. And what did he say? He said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And everyone was like, yeah, that's a pretty good one. We can't really get him for that, can we? And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the laws and prophets are summed up in that great commandment. Love God, love people. And everyone's like, okay, he's good. We got to find something else to get him with, but he's good. Love God, love people. So they're used to the command, love your neighbor as yourself, but this was a new commandment. What was different about it? A new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. So you are to love one another. How did Jesus display his love? I mean, everyone's probably leaning in a little bit, like a new commandment I give you. Oh, sitting up straighter, leaning in a little bit. What is it, Jesus? What do you want us to do? To love one another. Okay, as I have loved you. Oh, okay. That's just got a little harder. How did Jesus show his love to his disciples? Well, first of all, look at who's in the room where it happened. I said it. Look who's in the room. I had to. So you see who's in the room. You have this tax collector named Matthew, who was an agent of Rome, who nobody liked. You don't like the IRS. Like, even now the IRS is like, oh, IRS. But now think about if the IRS overcharged you so that, like, every IRS agent was saying, okay, we need to get the taxes to the man, but also you need to pay me as well because, you know, fleece my pockets with a little extra. We're like, oh, come on, tax agent. Like, really? Well, in Rome, they were requiring taxes, and the Jewish people collected, and they collected a little extra because the people couldn't do anything about it. So they were getting rich off of their tax collecting ways. So nobody liked the tax collectors. And in the same room as a tax collector, you have a spy for the Zealots. There was a political party called the Zealots in the first century where their whole thing was like violence, insurgents, espionage. Let's take down Rome the way we ought to take down Rome. Let's fight with violence. And so here in the same room, we have a zealot and a tax collector. And Jesus says, love one another because I love you. Like, that's just firsthand experience. But these men walked with Jesus for the last few years, seeing Jesus's love on display. Like, how would it be to walk around and not have an agenda, right? Like, oh, we're going to walk up to that way. Okay, let's go. And then you'd be stopping every few minutes just to love somebody. Like, how annoying at first. Like, Jesus, I thought we were going to do something else. I thought we were going to eat soon. But he's like, no, let's pause and let's show love to this person. Let's show love over here. And it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what class you were designated to. It didn't matter your age. It didn't matter your gender. Look how he elevated the love for all people. He said to about the children, no, don't stop the children from coming. Let them come. Like, blessed are the children. And if anyone harms a child, let a millstone be pulled around his neck and thrown into the sea. It's like, oh, okay, we are to take care of the children. That's obviously something different than they were doing that elevates them in the image of God. What about women? Oh, women they can't have rabbis. They can't be disciples. No. Jesus says, no, I will have women as disciples. They are image bearers just as you are men. So women are then elevated in that community. Like, how amazing is his love that he can go from classes, like he can go with Jethro or he can go with a Roman centurion and feel the same love for them as he does for the outcast and the poor. Like, there was no bounds to his love. Where he would enter into, like, walking by a leper colony where people were literally cast out from their village, away from their loved ones because they had a disease that was easily spread. And they said, no, you guys got to go over there. For the sake of the community, just leave. And what happens is Jesus walks by them and he actually touches them. For a disease that spread so easily, probably the physical touch they've had was rare. And he showed his love even by touching them. Like, Jesus loved and he showed them how to love. And that's what John is saying now. He's like, he said to love one another as he loved us. He said to love one another, and by our love for one another, the world will know who he is. And this is something that is burned into John's memory. Because not only was he giving us this example of Jesus' love throughout the gospel, right? He wrote a gospel, but he also wrote letters to the churches to encourage them, to teach them, to train them how to be children of God. And if you look in 1 John chapter 4, let me just read this for you. This is a theme that he cannot let go of. This is such a mark of a disciple that if you want to call yourself a Jesus follower, you better be showing love. Check out what he says in chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 John. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," fancy word for atonement, or the payment for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides or remains in us, and his love is perfected in us." Think about this idea that John is just like putting forth. That if you call yourself a Christian and you struggle with loving one another, check your heart. Like, this is a big deal. And I've said the word love so many times that it's probably lost meaning to you, because we in our culture have one word for love, and we use it so flippantly, don't we? We really do. Like, back when I was a teenager, whatever that is worth to you, love had a different meaning, okay? Love was real. Like, you didn't use the word "I love you" in a relationship unless you were getting broken up with. "Wait, don't go. Why? We're done." "No, I love you." Like, that's supposed to mean something, like, as a teenage love goes, right? Like, remember there was this thing like, "Oh my gosh, he said I love you. Well, did you say I love you back?" "No, I didn't know." So, like, and then that's a thing. Like, sitcoms are written about this. Like, who uses the "I love you" first? Like, it's such a powerful statement. But today, kids don't understand, right? They use love for this, love for that. Like, love is so cheapened, isn't it? You don't have to agree. But we do use the word love pretty flippantly. Like, we have one word. And so I can say in the same sentence, "I love Louis L'Amour. I love my wife." But if I love Louis L'Amour the same way I love my wife, we might have issues, right? Okay? Here's another example. I love John Lucas. Jonathan Lucas right now is teaching the middle schoolers up there. He's like my work wife here at Believers Fellowship. We're compadres. We're ride or die, right? And it's like, I love John Lucas, but I also love pickles. How's John going to feel about that? And by the way, in January, we're going to have a pickle contest. So if you jar your own pickles, you can send them to me here at the church. And I will judge them. I will teach and train a team of judges to go, and we can crown you the Pickle Prince of Gig Harbor if you want, okay? I do use the MARP, which is the Manitoba Agricultural Relish and Pickle Rubric that all of Canada uses. So it's a legit thing. So come January, we'll put out an email on the prayer list. We'll abuse the prayer list. I'm just kidding about the prayer list. I'm not kidding about the pickle judging, though, because I love pickles. And if you can your own pickles, we do spicy pickles. I don't really love the bread and butter pickles, but you can give us all the pickles. We'll take them all. Because why? I love them. I also love John Lucas. Yeah, great guy. Loves the Lord. But here's the deal. We have the same word for love. So it's like, what does love mean anymore? Like, love is so watered down. But the Greek, they actually have different words for love. And you probably know this. Maybe some of you don't. But if I were to say, "I love John Lucas and I love my wife," there's a simple way to distinguish between the two, okay? I phileo John Lucas, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo was that like compadre love, right? I love John Lucas, he's my bro. Like, when we hug, we slap our backs three times and we're like, bro, right? But if I were to say I love my wife, Brooke, I would say I eros Brooke. That's right. Cupid, right? That's the romantic love. It's the I don't Eros John. Nope. I phileo John, but I Eros my wife. And those are two different types of love. And guess which word that Jesus and John use here? Neither. We are not to love one another like, well, we are to love one another, phileo, sure, yeah. But there's even a better word called agape that Jesus uses. That we as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to agape one another. We are to love one another sacrificially. We are to love one another. We're going to seek the best for each other, the goodwill for all men. It's a physical, like I'm going out of my way to show you that I agape you. We are to agape one another as Christ agaped the church. Sacrificial, right? It changes the way we read that. And maybe we still need more definition. There's a great definition of love in the Bible. You've probably read it or heard it at weddings. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's a great definition of love. And I want to get away from this idea that it's only for weddings, because it's not even intended for weddings. It's just a great picture of what love is. And so I don't use the word love anymore. I'm going to use the Greek word. We're all going to become scholars today. Agape. Okay, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and you don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. But to put it in context, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is teaching the church, hey, the church is a diverse body with different giftings and different parts that all of us need to work together in order to be the light to the world around us. He's teaching this church this because in the Corinthians church, people have been abusing the spiritual gifts. They've been trying to elevate certain gifts in certain parts of the body more than others. And Paul's like, you know what? Just forget about that. Okay, forget about pastors and teachers, and forget about, you know, gifts of healing and tongues. Forget about all of that for just a second, because I will show you, the last verse in chapter 12, the last verse says, and now I will show you a more excellent way. It's like a Star Wars quote from like Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? I will now show you a more excellent way. Right? No. Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way. So put aside what you think your giftings are. Put aside where you're skilled. And just let's go to the baseline. How are we to live? Here's the baseline for what Christianity should look like. In chapter 13, verse 4, it says, agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape does not envy or boast. Agape is not arrogant. Agape is not rude. Agape does not insist on its own way. Agape is not irritable. Agape is not resentful. Agape does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. This is our working definition of agape. This is our working definition of how we as Christians are to agape one another. And let's just start at the top. How are we doing on this? Let's just use this as our little litmus test, okay? Agape is patient. How are you doing in patience when you drive? Something about getting behind the wheel of a car. Like we're in a hurry all of a sudden and we can cut people off. I'll tell you what, if I'm coming home from Eastern Washington and I got to take Highway 18 and it's backed up a mile and I could either sit in the mile traffic, or I can be like, oh, I didn't know, cut in. And then when I'm stopped, I'll get out, take the little Jesus fish off my car and get back in my car and be like, sorry, don't look at my patience how I drive and say that I'm a Christian. And I think we're all there, right? I mean, patience with your kids, patience with your spouse. Like, how am I showing, even like as a dad, when I'm waiting in the driving when I'm waiting in the driveway for my family to come out, am I displaying agape by laying on the horn? Take it easy, Johnny. He just learned to tie his shoes. Get time in the car. We're late for church. Are we agape patient when our spouse messes up again or they do what we ask them not to do again? Are we displaying patience? How about, I mean, that's just the first one. Agape is kind. Can we just, like, 2024 is going to be here. And I don't know if you know this, but in 2024, there is a major political election going to happen. And something about us behind a keyboard empowers us to say what we feel and what we want and whenever. And I don't know if it's very kind. How can we do that election year different, church? How can the world around us see how we talk to each other, talk about each other, and display agape love toward each other, to each other, toward each other? And people will be like, wow, they really do love God. Because remember, John said, by this, the world around you. No one's ever seen God, but if you can love like God loves you, then maybe they'll get a glimpse of how God is. We need to agape better. And we can go down this whole list and see like how it is not rude or arrogant or insist on its own way. Like, how are you doing at work? You think your idea is always the best one. Well, maybe it is, but maybe it's not. And maybe you can agape and just show the love of Christ to your coworkers, to your boss, to your family. There are so many ways to live this out. But I love verse 7 and 8, where it says, love being agape. Agape bears all things. Agape believes all things. Agape hopes all things. Agape endures all things. How are you doing bearing under the stresses of this world? When your son or daughter struggles with identity issues and gender issues, like, are you able to bear under that? When they get into the party mode, or when they start just cutting, like, are you able to endure? Is your agape able to endure? When you and your spouse are secretly on the verge of a divorce, are you able to endure with agape love? And then, do you have people around you who can agape you, who can push you toward Christ, who can say, no, this isn't what image bearers ought to do? We need to endure. We need to hope. We need to believe that agape love will change the world around us. It is an action word. It is a choice to walk into those messes, to walk in that direction of what love should look like. It's not a feeling, a lovey-dovey feeling. It's not a brotherly love. It's sacrificial goodwill towards your neighbor. And it's not easy to do. But God has called us to love one another as Christ has loved us. He's called us to look at each other through the lens of the gospel. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can change the way we view ourselves. We can change the way we view each other with agape love as the forefront and recognizing that, hey, you're not done. You have not arrived as a Christian. You still are growing. You are forgiven and you are growing. And what a beautiful picture of what love could look like. We have a chance to respond to God's love today. And as the band comes back up, we'll have a chance to sing another song, to sing loudly and praise Jesus. We'll have a chance to remember what God has done through communion. And if you haven't gotten your elements, as the band comes back up, feel free to grab your elements. And we're going to remember what that looks like. We'll also have a chance to pray together. You can pray with people you came with, or you can pray with a deacon. Steve DePaul is deacon, and he's going to be back here by the offering box, and he's very tall, so God hears his prayers first. If you want to pray with him, that's fine. If you don't mind the delay, I'd be welcome to pray with you over in the corner. If you feel more comfortable, if you're a woman and you would rather pray with a woman, Marissa McColgan is one of our women's ministry team. She's right over here, also tall, so God will hear her prayers too. We want to pray for you. We believe that God hears our prayers and that when we pray, it changes the way we view the world around us. And we would love to be here for you and pray for you. So we'll have that opportunity. But before we get there, we have a couple more verses to read in John chapter 13. Finishing out the chapter, Simon Peter, always count on Peter to do something awesome. Jesus is set his mind on the cross. He says, now is the time. I can only do this and I alone. And then he says, a new commandment I give to you. And then Peter says, wait a minute, Lord, where are you going? Simply put, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Talking about the the death that Peter will be as a witness to the world around him. In verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Here Peter is saying, "No, I will die with you. Phileo, ride or die." And Jesus says, "Will you die for me? Because by the time morning comes, you'd have already denied me." And that shuts Peter up real quick. He doesn't say anything else the next few chapters. Thinking about this, what a month. And this picture of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. So now we have one of his closest followers allowed Satan into his heart and will betray him. Even now is telling the authorities where he is so that he can be arrested. Close followers betray him. And then he has the leader of this ragtag group is gonna deny him, deny that he ever even knew him. And we're thinking, well, Jesus can sure pick him, huh? Yeah, he can pick them because he sees them as unfinished products. They've not arrived. Jesus is confident that he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. And he says the same thing to us because we feel like we betray him sometimes. We feel like we deny him at times. But he is confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. We have a chance to come to God forgiven and growing. And it's only through the glory of the cross that we can even think about praising Jesus for what he's done. He doesn't wait for us to clean up our act. He doesn't say, "Johnny, you struggle with this pretty bad, so take care of that and then you can come to me." No. He says, "While you are still yet sinners, Christ died for you." What an opportunity to reflect on that together. And then what an opportunity to leave these doors and look at people around us as Jesus sees them, as unfinished products, forgiven but growing. God is not done with your story. God's not done with your neighbor's story. And it's through the cross that we can even have that opportunity. So let's remember the cross together. Let us stand. And Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians, if you were to go backwards into 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on this very night, the night that he was betrayed, this night that we're going through, the Lord Jesus, he took the bread and he said, this, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup after dinner, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for your coworker's sins, for your family's sins, and all of us are unfinished products. The cross reminds us that we are to love one another in a new way. Let's remember together. Father God, your perfect plan is coming to fruition in John 13. As Judas betrays, as Peter denies, you have set your face to the cross. In obedience, you will go to glorify God and redeem the world. Father, as we reflect and proclaim what you have done through this body and through this blood, as we reflect, I pray that we are reminded that you love us, that we are reminded that you have forgiven us, and that we are reminded that you want us to continue to grow in our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that we look at each other with those same eyes, that we are forgiven and growing. And the world around us will know who you are because of the way that we have agape'd each other. In your son's name, amen.